You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Logan and Jake for being here today, for sharing in their passion in sports with all of us. I thank you, Lord, that your gospel leaves none of our lives untouched. And so I pray that this morning you would be with us as we talk about grace and sports and coaching and being a player and how that also just impacts our lives as a whole. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Be with us now. Amen.
So just a general premise of how this class started. A core principle of our theology here at the Advent as Anglicans that have our rootedness in the Reformation. It's a big reason why I wanted to do a class on the Reformation. But a big core principle of our theology is that grace in and of itself changes us. Grace does not have its say in our lives and leaves us unchanged, but grace, rather, it's always changing us. And a sign and an aspect of that is even just momentarily, but the expulsion of fear. To know that God's gracious activity is speaking to us. Y'all come on in. Yeah, God's gracious activity is speaking to us, and it has its say in our lives. And usually, when that happens, there's a change that happens, or the furniture of our lives begins to be shuffled around a bit. Those things that we hold on to as fearful, that we're afraid of, often we are told, like, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And so I'm always interested in, this is me, Will Fagan speaking, I'm always interested in, does this principle, does it have its say in every aspect of our lives, in our singleness, in our finding a spouse, in our seeking to be married, in our being married, in our raising kids, in our looking for the right job for us, and kind of figuring out who am I, especially in our 20s, and in what we call this, quote, life-building phase of our lives. And so I am keenly interested in, especially, does grace have its say in sports? And so I thought I would invite two coaches to the floor today. So Jake and Logan James are here. And just as a final thought, y'all have heard the term life-maxing? It seems like to be such a thing right now. Like, let me just absolutely improve my life to the absolute zenith to where what things are perfect in every single area of our lives. So sports has had the corner market on that for a very long time. In terms of coaches are always wondering, how can I get the most out of my team? How can I get the most out of our players? And so a question that I'm wondering is, does a fear-based motivation or does a grace-based motivation actually help? And so I wanted to have y'all talk about that. So, why don't y'all introduce yourselves? I should say we know each other from college. We went to college together, and we all played sports at Birmingham Southern, but all different sports. So, yeah, introduce yourselves.
All right. I'm Logan. I played lacrosse at Birmingham Southern and then graduated for 2 years, coached high school and middle school, ran a club program, couldn't stay away, and then the opportunity to coach at BSC presented itself. So I did that for almost 7 years. I think I've also directed a club lacrosse program from K through 12, so I've literally seen every age from 5 to 22 at this point. And there are definitely some themes, and there are definitely some, you know, differences amongst the ages. I don't have a super preference, I guess, but if you're ever looking to get into coaching, coach a middle school team for about 3 months, and that'll tell you if you want to stick with it or not.
And you're the head coach of Birmingham, so
yes.
Yeah, head lacrosse coach.
And I'm Jake. I'm our tight ends and H-batch coach at Vestavials High School. I teach 10th grade English. I started coaching in 2012 at Birmingham Southern College. Volunteered as the tight ends and H-back coach. We won the championship that year. The next season I got hired on, and I was there for 4 years. Then I went to Point University, which is an NAI school, probably about 30 minutes northeast of Auburn. I was there for 2 years, and then had the opportunity to go back to Vestavials High School. My first season there was in 2019. So I subbed and did that, enjoyed it, and I've been here since. And so I got to play at Vestavia, and now coaching at Vestavia. So it's pretty fun.
And Jake, tell us what an H-back is, real quick.
Sure. Sure. So tight end, offensive kind of blocker / receiver. H-back is kind of the new age fullback. It stands for hybrid back. And so nowadays, a lot of the offenses are not the I formation where you have the lead back blocking. So that's what the fullback has morphed into, an H-back. So.
Sort of like this tight end wing back situation.
Correct.
A little bit. Yeah, which is just fascinating. Philip Lutzenkirchen was one of the first kind of major H-backs that had made his mark in the Gus Malzahn offense. We'll talk about Gus Malzahn in a second. So I wrote an article a couple weeks ago for Mockingbird about the World Cup and whether or not this principle of grace I was just looking at it from afar. I'm not even like a huge soccer guy. I'm enough of a soccer guy to like have some thoughts about it. And so these are those thoughts. I wanted to read parts of what I wrote and then to see, as coaches, do y'all buy it or not? So let me read this. A fascinating development emerged during the course of this World Cup. While the final four teams could have been easily predicted ahead of time, there have been a surprising number of upsets throughout the tournament. But why? Why have teams like Germany and the Netherlands and Brazil fallen to upstarts? One explanation seems to be that these historical giants played, quote, afraid to lose, quote, unquote. Their upstart opponents, by contrast, played with both feet fully on the gas, dictating their style of play early in the game as opposed to being reactive. They played to win the game. As explained in a viral Twitter thread, these footballing giants played a, quote, European brand of football that, quote, optimizes what is measurable, tracking pass completion percentage, possession, and positional discipline. European football prioritizes safe, higher percentage plays over riskier one-on-one artistry. It's a system of short passes that slowly accumulate small advantages until they can be decisively exploited. The majority of Argentina and Brazil's rosters play club soccer in elite European leagues. This leads them to play a European style. Soccer optimization exists within a greater sporting optimization movement, paralleling a similar development in the NBA to detrimental effect. In short, optimization suggests that one can develop a perfect theory of how to win based upon the story the statistics tell us. In other words, if a team and its players hit a certain metric during the game, pass completion percentage, expected goals, usage rate, they will be more likely to win the game. For the first team to discover these insights, this may work until everyone else does it. Do college football fans remember how successful Chip Kelly was in the late 2000s and early 2010s? Everyone else ultimately caught on. I could say the same thing for Gus Malzahn, by the way. Everyone else ultimately caught on. To be sure, no one can argue that advanced statistical models aren't helpful. They aid in team strategy and individual player performance and are helpful in to tell a different story than what the eye can see. But teams that exceeded what was expected of them at this World Cup, Norway, Cape Verde, Paraguay, among others, however, view a game not only as a sum of countless measurable data points that can be combined into an overly exhaustively trying to find an edge, but simply as a game as us versus them. While their backroom staff doubtlessly use statistical metrics, they also prize winning the game and beating their opponents more than winning the advanced statistical models. This gives individual players confidence to try the harder pass, break on a ball even if it takes them out of position, and win a, quote, duel just because beating an opponent one-on-one is what the game is about. I've been on teams whereby individual performances were graded after each game and a percentage given to you at the end of watching the film. While this is effective at drawing attention to mistakes, it can also make a person hyper-fixated on being mistake-free rather than simply playing the game in order to win it. The reality is that the elite athletes are better when they are not thinking, lost in the flow of the game, and in a complete state of self-forgetfulness. If there is a gospel tie-in, and there is that too often we can view our lives this way, particularly in a world of life optimization. We can be terrified to make mistakes in our desire to be more sanctified, in our quest to be the best version of ourselves, or to take the exact right steps for our future. Should we invest in this house in this market? Should we? This modality of living puts too much attention on ourselves, characters who are never meant to be the star of the show. Yet if we live in freedom, having been given life to the full, I think this is why Jesus came. We are free to live in a state of self-forgetfulness, to be free of keeping track for how right or wrong we are, quote, at getting it, as if someone is going to give us a life optimization score at the end of the calendar year. The gospel exists entirely for our benefit. I'm hesitant to make this all sound like the little engine that could in a different kind of rah-rah speech. And yet I wonder what it might be like to live our lives like these upstart nations against historical giants, nations with countless World Cups to their names. What would it be like to be not afraid of getting it wrong, but be told by a coach, just go out there and play. You've already won. That almost sounds like a story I've heard before. It also makes me feel like I have a better chance at playing freely and probably a better chance at winning, unburdened from keeping tabs on my performance in real time. It would sound like good news to me. So I should say I'm writing that mainly from a player perspective. What's the message that I would want to hear from a coach? Now, obviously, there's things that go into this. We talked about this on the phone the other day. You can't just tell somebody that's bad to not care about whether they're doing well or not, and that player will play good. Like, you have to have talent. You have to have the work put in. But when it comes to getting ready to play the actual game, does me, like, essentially playing to not lose, playing to not make mistakes so my coaches won't grade those mistakes, and I'll hear that later that day, or it's just like, don't worry about it. Go out and play. That's the perspective I was writing that from. But I would love to know, respectively, what are y'all's thoughts to that?
Yes, I think you need a mix of both. But I know that I coached more so from a place of grace. My biggest thing was sports very situational, which I think is very much like life. Everything is situational. You don't have like the perfect parent guidebook, even though there's a lot of books out there on how to do it. Just like with your sport, you can know the plays, you can know the X's and O's, but something's going to go wrong. Especially because teams are watching film against what you're doing. So if you can only stick to the X's and O's, probably going to get stopped. And I think the biggest thing that I always preached was accountability. And I don't care if you make a mistake, it's how you respond to the mistake. That does it for me. And I think that's also just a lot of life and what Jesus has done for us as well. So that's very much where I tried to ground myself. But yeah, I think if you're playing not to lose, you're inevitably going to lose because you hesitate, you think more, you're not playing creatively, you're playing with the voice in the back of your head of what's going to be said. So yeah, kind of my two cents.
Yeah, I agree with her. I think, what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on teaching your player to win, which is a completely different mindset, or are you focusing on teaching your player not to lose, which I think the winning mindset is how you want to preach to your players every single day. And nobody's perfect. And you know that. You're not perfect. Your player's not perfect. But you need to let them play and let them cut loose. And when they do that, when everything's said and done, they've either practiced or played, you can review the film. And then from the film, you're teaching them, you know. Hey, this is what you did well. Hey, this is what we need to improve on. You know, you need to step this way and put your hands this way. Or you're always coaching them to win and not coaching them to lose. I think we'll talk about it. In the World Cup, the teams that play not to lose eventually lost. Mm-hmm. And so I'm big on coaching your players to win.
Yeah, I was curious. You talk about talking to your players, how do you respond to their mistakes? How did you want them to respond to their mistakes?
I always tell them I want them to slap their chest and go, "Yeah, that was me. Yo, my bad." Because one, and that wasn't like for me or even for the team to see, like, okay, yeah, they messed up. It was so you feel free in that. Because if you keep playing knowing that you're making mistakes and all you're doing is thinking about the mistakes and you're never actually owning that like little blip of time, it's just going to accumulate. I actually went to a camp one time at Duke for lacrosse, and their sports psychologist came and talked to us, and they literally said, every mistake, you have three Mississippi to get over it. And if you dwell on that mistake for longer than three Mississippi, and you do that for every consecutive mistake thereafter, how many seconds have you now built up that you are no longer focused in the moment on the game and your creativity? And how long in that, how many seconds you're now putting forth of like, oh, I didn't do this right, or oh, I came short here. And I think we all know you can't operate from that place the same way you wouldn't ask an artist to go make a painting with a list of set criteria they have to meet. And so, yeah.
And that, so, yeah, the three that I own it, that was a way for them to say, like, to kind of like, put something in the ground and say like,
yes,
I did it and it's done.
It's done.
And I'm moving
on. We're all moving on.
And playing.
Yep.
Yeah. And Jake, I'm curious, you're a position coach. So I imagine you have like pretty close relationships with your players. Is there part of you that's like a confidant? Like if like the head coach or assistant or office coordinator is kind of on them,
sure.
Is there a part of you that you can kind of pull them aside and
sure.
And talk to them kind of more personally?
Yeah, I think you have personal relationship with your guys. They need to know that you care about them. They need to know that you love them. And you have a standard that you set. And sometimes if the head coach or the offensive coordinator is really, really, really on them, sometimes, you know, you need to kind of build them up. And you flip the script sometimes. Sometimes if everybody's on them, you need to hold them accountable to the standard, to what it is. So we're always going in the same direction, which is to get better, but there's different ways, and players respond differently to different, you know, stimulus, different things. So sometimes you do need to be the guy that builds them up, and that's equally as important than, you know, correcting them if they did something wrong.
Mm-hmm. When we talked about this earlier, we talked about, like, watching film,
yeah.
And y'all had different perspectives on watching film with your teams. So I'd love to hear y'all's. It was actually really good to y'all's different perspectives on film.
So I am not, contrary to what most people would probably align with, I'm not a big film person for a team. Me as a coach, yes, I need to watch the film. I need to know what our opponents are doing. And I even mentioned the other day, I don't know if this is maybe a difference in male and female athletes too, but you know, us women, we tend to overthink. And so for me, I felt like, if we were watching film, the team would fixate often too much on like what they're doing wrong and then what the other team's really good at. And I don't want to watch film with that purpose. I want to watch film with the purpose of like seeing what another team does. And instead of focusing on what they do really well at, we just talk about how we counter that. So, okay, yeah, cool. They might be, you know, have a really good offensive setup, but we have a stellar defensive setup, so I just want to talk about how our defense is going to counter their offense. I don't want to talk about, oh, we need to really focus in on, you know, XYZ player because they do this, this, and this. Cool, that's great. Let's focus on how we can stop that and be productive with it. So if I ever felt like it was necessary, I would show my players clips, but it was very situational in the stance of like, if it was a technique thing, you know, I'll break down the technique that I'm seeing my player do. It has less to do with the opponent and more to do with just their skill. Or I might show a situational clip and of the whole unit and say, okay, defensively, where did we break down here? But in terms of like getting my whole team and just like sitting in a room and constantly going, this is where you messed up and this is where you messed up. I just never found that to be productive. And sometimes, especially in a world of where we know literally everything, if you're constantly sitting with your players, just like honing in on every little detail about like what needs to go perfectly, I noticed that they played more robotically and as opposed to just like adhering to the game plan we set forth. And because also teams are going to come in with something new. So if we didn't see something on film, I would inevitably have a player in a timeout be like, we didn't see that, or we didn't prep for that. And it's like, you already have the skills to play against it. I need you to stop thinking in that way of like, oh, I didn't see this one example on film. Now I'm screwed, so to speak. So, yeah.
For our perspective on film, you know, football is still a classroom. It's a big teaching technique. And I think a picture is worth 1,000 words, especially video. And so we use a deal called Huddle, and you can watch it from anywhere, and I can draw lines on it for my players. And so if in a perfect world, I'd love to have them sit with me and I can teach them through every little intricate detail and talk about the good things they did, talk about the bad things they did, and we can move on and get better. A lot of times we don't always have time for that, so I will look at our practice film, get about 10 clips and draw on them and write notes on them and give it, you know, for them to watch, and they can watch it on their phone, you know, when they get bored or whatever, and I can see when they watch it. So it's important. Homework is not really the right word for it, you know, but for me, I use film as kind of a big teaching tool, especially in the sport of football,
Even games, game film. Because they're watching it during the game. Like they have, even at the high school level, they have these big tents set up with the massive TVs. And
So if you guys watch high school football inside, there's a rule approved where you can, at the end of the series, we can go to the tent and watch what happened. So your player, it's, oh, coach, well, he was right here. No, he was right here. You know, let's get this correct and get it going. So we're always teaching. We're always, you know, I think I was telling Will when we played, a lot of the coaches use film to get mad at you. And you just hated watching film. You hated it. Because all they did was harp on the bad things. So with that experience, I try to harp on the good things and the bad things so we can always get better. That's the key.
Yeah, what I hear y'all saying, and I like this, it's like film practice is used as like teaching coachable moments, but then like when it comes to like playing the game, you almost want them to not think about it so much.
Right.
And it's like we've worked on this, and but like I said, sports are dynamic. Like the team may come out and have something completely different than what they've been running. I remember thinking, I was like, apparently Alabama did that in the 1970s, where they were running a certain offense and running a certain offense, and like when the reporters were out there, they ran a certain offense, and then week one or against one of their first big opponents, they came out with a wishbone, and the teams were like, what is this offense? and the other team's completely caught off guard. But that's a thing that you can deal with, or you have to contend with, as an athlete and as a coach. Okay, well, I'd love to shift this a little bit in terms of how do y'all see, y'all are both former coach, current coach, former athletes. How does this concept, how do you see it play out in your real lives in terms of, because I can say this, and a minister told me one time, he was like, Will, as a, you know, athletes are always keeping the score. And I think we all keep the score in our lives in terms of like, how well am I doing here? This is something, especially in Christianity, we want to not sin so much, particularly if there are like certain sins that we have. And it's almost like if there was a game film and like me, your minister, or if like God was sitting you down and saying like, we did this again. I'm grading this right now and we did this again. I don't find that to be so helpful. And so obviously we know we sin, but it's like, how do we deal with it? And so a way for us to deal with it would obviously be like to take matters to our own hands. But I do think that the power of grace to know that God sees those mistakes and God says it's okay because of Jesus. I wonder how that's, as former, I know for me, but as athletes for yourselves, like how in kind of going out into like life, how has Christianity preached to y'all's hearts?
So I will say for me, I've always thought, I look at like my faith to be like your game plan on game day. It's always there. It's something you can always come back to and be rooted in, but boy, is it not just going to like follow this perfect little laid out, you know, plan of how things are going to go. And I think more so, especially in my work life, I think it's taken a while to get out of the sometimes athlete mindset of like, oh, I just need to roll my sleeves up and get this done. And I, you know, it has to meet this standard of level. Like sometimes, you know, some things just need to get done and they can get done haphazardly and they don't have to be perfectly etched and perfectly drawn out. And you might not even have to put as much work into it as you are putting. And so I think that's been just like an interesting thing to bring over. And I think coaching helped a lot with that, because if you're really coaching from a point of grace, I think it helped me realize as an individual, like, okay, but if I'm showing athletes grace, and I'm showing like people that I encounter every day in life, whether work or personally, grace, why am I not holding myself to that same grace-felt standard? And so I think that's where kind of like athletes or being an athlete and then like also being Christian has really like the world's morphed for me, is in grace and how you can give that to yourself. And like y'all said earlier, you know, old school coaches, they used to just really harp on what you did wrong. And so I feel like more as a millennial, maybe we were on the cusp of like, okay, things changed coaching wise after that. And so, yeah, I really try in my personal life to get people to lead with grace, and at work or friend wise, if people are like, oh, I made this mistake or I did this, you know, you're like, okay, well, what's plan B, or how do you respond to that? Are you going to let it defeat you while you're down? Or are you going to, you know, get back up, brush yourself off, and, you know, move forward type thing. So.
Well, yeah. So I have two parts.
Yeah.
So for me in my personal life, you know, with an athletic metaphor, you know, we've already won, you know, mm-hmm. we've already won with Jesus on the cross. So it's just an interesting thought, right? You know, we've already won. And if there's something that you are doing that you want to change, it's so awesome that you can just ask God to help you, and He'll help you. You know, kind of like what they talked about today with, you know, at the service, part of his sermon. So that's just so cool to see that in that aspect. And then the second answer to your question, I see it as a father. You know, my son, when he doesn't listen, my daughter doesn't listen, I say, oh God, you know, am I like this? You know, am I like this to you? So it's just interesting,
yeah.
At the point of view to see it differently.
Yeah, I just think that more like what got the most out of me as a player and as a person is just somebody saying like, yeah. Don't worry about this thing. Like, I know you're worried about it because you don't want to make a mistake. You don't want to disappoint me.
Yeah.
And yet, it's like, it's fine. So go ahead. And so the ultimate, we've already won. So like a sports perspective, I think that helped, especially in the World Cup, these upstarts. You're like, we're here playing Germany. I mean, like, what?
Yeah.
We can't lose this game, actually.
Yeah.
And then to go out and play freely and to go and to win those games, I think it's just a helpful metaphor for the gospel. And I think that there are times in our lives, especially like when we've like gotten things that we've like wanted, like we've finally bought the house, or we've like finally married the person that we want to marry, or we find we're expecting. It's like we're almost like we hold on to these things really tightly, as if like I don't want to mess this thing up now that I have this thing. And then we kind of can start feeling a little more on the back foot. Whereas in terms of our blessing from God, whether it be materially, interpersonally, with our giftings, with our sins being dealt with. I mean, those are all just grace running kind of completely straight to us. And I think a response is it's almost like that we've already won this game. And I find, for me, especially in things that I want to, quote, like get better at as a person, it's almost better if I have the attitude of, well, I've already won, and it's okay, and I can go out and live that way, mm-hmm. And it's almost like there's complete self-forgetfulness in that. I wanted to read this just kind of as we close, kind of back into the sporting world. This, I think that we were talking about this. England did the exact opposite of when they lost their game against Argentina. They were up 1-0. It was in the 60-something minute, and they were like, let's put in all the defense. And they just like kind of revert back instead of actually continue to try to push the ball forward and make Argentina contend with them. This was the game before. This is England was playing Norway, and they won the game. They won kind of this like scrappy game against a team they should handle, even though they had a couple of stars on that team, Norway, that is. But this was the coach publicly. He said this. Now, granted, he's German, and so I say that because they are just perfectionists in everything they do. But the German said this about his English team, and they won the game. This is like right after the game. He says, we made life very, very difficult for ourselves today. The result is fantastic. We are in the Final Four. It's amazing, but I'm not happy with the performance in every sense. I'm not happy with this performance. The commitment is there, but we've made life very difficult for ourselves in the way and how we played. We were sloppy, a lot of technical mistakes, not fast enough, not repetitive enough. We were very lucky today. And then a player right after, which we talked about this, the reporter kind of stuck a microphone in his face and said, your coach said this, what do you think about this? And you could almost like hear the eye roll from the player. He said, yeah, whatever. Whatever. It's difficult out there. It's a tough shift. All the players have put in a tough shift, as in like we are working really hard right now. My thoughts and appreciation go to the players out there who have put in a really tough shift. And then he says about his coach, maybe he doesn't know how difficult it is to play in these types of conditions against Erling Haaland, against Martin Odegaard. That's not an easy team to play against. So I think we've got to create a positive environment. We should continue to go into the, we should continue that in the Final Four. I cannot speak highly enough about the lads. You're not going to win every game, popping the ball and making 1,000 passes. Sometimes you have to win dirty, and we did that tonight. I love that. I was like, so as we close, if you're a player and you hear your coach say this, and you hear sort of like a pseudo captain of your team say this, and you're hearing these things like that night after the game, what's your reaction?
My reaction is to kind of just like have a smug grin, because as a coach, I know I've been the one to walk in a locker room and be like, wow. Like, yeah, we won, but like, I wouldn't be celebrating that. Like, it, you know, it was the ugliest thing I've ever seen, and I'll take it. A win's a win, but, like, yikes, get it together. But then I also do see the player perspective, and, like, you know, you get the eye roll, you get the death stare of, like, do you realize what you've asked us to do Monday through Saturday, and now we just performed? And, you know, and on top of that, they're humans. Like, there's life outside of just the sport going on, too. And so, you know, there's just a lot of balance there. So I very much see both sides, and I think both can be right in this situation, because I also know myself as a player. I very much would have been the, yeah, whatever. Like, do you see what I just did and what we did as a team? But then as a coach, you never want to have to lower your standards just because, you know, of the competition or adverse things going on around you. Because if you did let that dictate you, I mean, just like life, probably wouldn't be super productive or fulfilling in that sense. So, yeah, definitely see both sides of it. But also, you know, maybe the coach could have handled it a little differently. But I blame the reporters here. I mean, emotions are high after a game. It's just like, you know, I always have a rule that I will never talk to a player or a parent ever about playing time within 24 hours of a game happening, because everyone needs time to just like simmer and let the emotions die down. And same with my locker room talk about a game like that. Like, I'm not even going to go into what went wrong. I'm just literally going to tell the team, like, that was ugly, and we're going to reconvene on Monday or at the next practice. And then you just come in clear-headed and productive, but yeah.
I think they're both right in this sense. You know, I think there's an asterisk. I think the coach was being honest, and I did watch the game with Tom Will. I watched the game. I watched their game before when they were playing Mexico with that huge win, playing with a red card, one man down, and they beat Mexico in the Aztec Stadium, which never happens. Then they come maybe not even a week later and they play this team, and their dudes are probably tired because there's an altitude difference, and so they played their hearts out, but they were sloppy. The coach was right. They were sloppy. And then I love that the player said this, because it didn't seem to me like he was totally showing up the coach. I think he was like, I thought we played hard, and he backed his players. He's backed his teammates, which is what you want from a coach, to back your teammates. And I still felt like he had a little respect for his coach. Now, the coach probably should have said, you know, I'm proud of our win, you know. And then he probably should have said that first, but I think the reporter was trying to get a story, which happens.
So you got one.
And they got one.
Yeah.
So that'd be my take on that situation.
Yeah. I wonder, too, we talked about this. I wonder if, like, the coach was like, let me push this button, see if I can unite this team against me and to win despite the coach.
That's a big part of it. I was talking with Annie about this right before. I mean, sometimes some of the best teams are literally born from kind of fueling their per se hatred against their coach. Like, the coach is the common enemy, and they're just like, can you believe what this joker made us do this week? Like, you know, and so you just go out there and unite in the fact that, like, you guys all have, like, this one thing, and that's your coach is driving you absolutely nuts. Not how I prefer to be seen by my athletes, but, you know, we're
Jake and Logan, thank you all for today. This was a lot of fun, and next week we'll be reconvening. I don't know if the Fagans will be here. We'll see. Ben will be interviewing Tommy. Really excited about that. I think that'll be back in the lower school library. But it'll be whatever the bulletin says on Sunday morning. It'll be either here or in the lower school library with Tommy, which will be a fun interview. And Jake and Logan, thank you all for today.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Jake and Logan. Thank you for this conversation today. I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives, that we might go forward to live our lives freely as if we've already won, because we have, in Jesus Christ our Lord, whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.